This morning, the scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. Sometimes we can read that in our red Bibles. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Thus ends the reading.
Thank you, Charlotte. That same night, after Mary Magdalene claimed to have seen and talked with the risen Jesus, the disciples are gathered behind locked doors, full of fear, afraid that the authorities are going to seek them out also. The disciples were bereft at the death of Jesus. And probably at their own failures to stand with him at the end. But now, this woman that they knew had claimed an incredible claim that if true, would undo, would overturn their sense of failure and inadequacy, their loss of hope. Could it be true? Could it actually be so that she had experienced the risen Christ? They're confused. They're fearful. They're hiding behind locked doors, yet hoping that what Mary had shared was true. And then he appeared in their midst. And what does John say his first words were? Peace be with you. Not fear. No scolding. No doubt. Only peace. Peace be with you. The words Christians often say to each other as we pass the peace, often not even thinking about what we're saying. Peace be with you. And then, since in the Gospel of John, this is also Pentecost, Jesus breathes his Spirit upon the disciples. The Holy Spirit of God comes upon them and he sends them out as God sent him. Sends them out into the world that God loves so well. And then he's gone. And then Thomas shows up. After Jesus has departed, he's missed everything. And he very reasonably says he won't believe unless he experiences, unless he sees the wounds that the nails had created. Now, there's an awful lot of us that want the evidence before we can believe. He wants to put his fingers in the marks of the nail to feel the reality of the resurrection himself. Perhaps we've been too judgmental about this doubting Thomas over the years. After all, the rest of the disciples experienced and saw the risen Christ. And once Thomas sees Jesus, he immediately says, "My Lord, my Christ." But for the writer of the Gospel of John, Thomas is speaking to all the future generations, to us, who didn't see the risen Christ, but came to believe, because we've heard the testimony and believed it to be true. Just like Thomas, listening to the excited and bewildered reports of his fellow disciples. And just like the second generation Christians that John was writing to in the gospel, we too hear the story after the fact. After the fact. And they need to decide, whether we too believe or doubt. So Thomas and his response speaks to all of us. Barbara Brown Taylor, in looking at this piece, says, if nothing else, it teaches us that seeing is not superior to hearing. For all the talk in John's gospel about seeing and believing, for all that talk, our generation is asked to hear and believe. And yet, in what might be even a greater irony, we do see. We do see in wonderful and marvelous and surprising ways the risen Christ alive in our world. Not just on Easter morning, but any morning of our lives when the little deaths that we experience lead to new life. Every experience of healing and grace, of forgiveness and new hope, of relationships repaired and restored, of churches brought back from the brink of death and experiencing new vital ministry, of health restored after suffering and illness, of delight in life after long periods of grief. All our experiences of resurrection and new life, in small moments and large moments, they all point to the one who gives life, to the one who gives life and promises life eternal. So we do see and do experience the risen Christ in dramatic and not so dramatic ways. We see resurrection and new life. We see and we believe. And it's not something that we just commemorate on Easter. When Jesus, the risen Christ, appeared with the disciples, he said one other thing in that room that we often have difficulty with. Sometimes hard to talk about and often more difficult to do. And that's forgiveness. Eugene Peterson's translation in The Message of those words puts a different spin, a different way of seeing these words of forgiveness and grace. Hear how Peterson translates that quote. If you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them? What are we going to do with them? We talk about forgiveness, but how do we exercise it? In our day-to-day lives as the church, we put our hands on the wounds of a broken world. But we also witness to the hope that sustains us. The hope that sustains us, that we know we are going to rise again. That new life is going to happen. When Jesus breathed the Spirit upon the disciples, he commissioned them. He sent them out. He gave them a mission. And a question we need to be asking ourselves is, what is the mission of the church? What is the mission of our church and the wider church? It's a key question that is always before us. Parker Palmer, another one of my favorite authors, keep hearing about my favorite authors all the time. I don't know how many of you know Palmer. He's a Quaker teacher and writer. Has provided what I think can be a significant measure of clarity on this question about what is the purpose or what is the mission of the church. When he wrote, quote, "The mission of the church is not to enlarge its membership, not to bring outsiders to accept its terms, but simply to love the world in every possible way. To love the world as God did and does." Close quote. That's the purpose, the mission for the church. Whenever we're afraid and locked up in our fear, God comes to us in the midst of that fear and says, "Peace be with you." Whenever doubts churn our minds, whatever pain or worry binds us up, whatever walls we create that keep us from others and keep us behind closed doors, God comes to us and says, "Peace be with you." Whatever hunger and needs we feel deep in our soul, God calls us to the table and feeds us well, and sends us out into the world to be peace and justice, to be salt and light, to be hope and love, a world that God loves and cares for and sends us out to love as well. Peace.